Introduce to you, Pastor Paul Eisentrigger. Come on up here, Paul. Paul came down from Edmonton and was excited to come and share with us a sermon that God laid on his heart, and the elders thought that would be very encouraging for us all as well. And Paul served here, how many years were you? 11 years in this church. So many of you know Paul. Some of you don't know. This is an amazing guy. Paul, come bring to us the word, brother.
Yes, 11 years in the beautiful city of Bellingham. Every time we come back, it's always amazed how green it is. When people think of Alberta, they usually think of the Rocky Mountains, and that's true, except we're about 4.5 hours away from them. Where we live, you can see your dog run away for a week. And, of course, that's not as bad as Saskatchewan. You watch them for 2 weeks. It's kind of like Kansas. The only difference is we have a hard time finding summer, and that's one of the most discouraging things. We like winter most all year round. But anyway, here we are. 2 weeks ago today, I had the opportunity to preach. Our church is run by a senior team, three of us, and our lead pastor preaches about 50% of the time, and the other two of us fill in. And it's a privilege to be able to only have to speak that often. I'd rather do this than preach. But we're introducing the book of Philippians, and rather than just starting into the book, I said we need some background, and so I love history and maps and travel and all that. So you do it, okay? So I did. Anyway, two gatherings on Sunday morning, and by Sunday night I was pretty well snookered. And so I was laying in bed trying to go to sleep, and I had actually put my, you know, men, we have that nothing box. Men, you understand what I'm saying. Women, I have this zzzz going around all day long, and we're like kind of like more like an egg carton, has things in different boxes in it. And I have a good nothing box. I stay in the nothing box for long periods of time, and aggravates the fire of my wife, but that's okay. So I was laying in bed, and I really wanted to go to sleep. I really, really wanted to go to sleep. And for whatever reason, I couldn't. And I got thinking about the church here. And I've known for some time our staff has been praying for your church here and the struggles that you've been going through since March. And I think the Lord laying on my head, Paul, why don't you take a trip down to Bellingham to see if you can be a blessing to the people that were such a huge blessing to you over 11 years. And so I laid there and kind of argued with myself as to, you know, is there anything I could possibly do, any words of encouragement I could bring? And finally I said, okay, and then I waited 3 days. You know, sometimes we argue with the Holy Spirit, you know. And so I talked to my senior pastor, our lead pastor. I said, O.J., his name happens to be O.J. Zerbin. And I says, I was thinking about, what do you think? What should I do? And he says, I think you need to go. I think you need to go down and see if you can just be a blessing to the people. Because you've walked through hard times. These times are not easy. For myself personally, 3 different times I've been through, walked through situations as you're walking through. And they're difficult and they're hard. And so I believe the Lord laid on my heart a message. And I've entitled it, Call to be Peacemakers. And that's really our calling in life. But you're going to have to indulge me a little bit this morning, because I've taken this message or this story from the Christmas story. And I realize that it's May in the year, but so please indulge me a little bit in this morning. I read someplace that the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today was canceled due to conflict. I thought that was quite an interesting statement. And so I leave that with you. But the background of today's thoughts on a call to be a peacemaker really starts in Book of Luke in Bethlehem. And we know the story well, how Caesar Augustus had called the world to be taxed. And this Caesar was an incredible guy. He came to Rome, and it was a city built of brick and mortar, and he left it a city of marble. And he transformed not only Rome, really he transformed the whole world at that time by building roads throughout the world. He was an incredible leader, but they also, people honored him at his death as being a god. But it's interesting how God uses people and they're totally unaware of how they're being used in God's greater plan. Here is this great man. People thought he was a god, and yet he was really a pawn in a sense in the hand of how God wanted to use him to call this census that would bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem for this great event that's going to take place. And we might ask ourselves, who really determines history? Who is in control of history? And of course, mankind would like to think that we're in control of history. You know, the Caesars, the kings, presidents. But in faith, we believe that God is not only the ruler of things, but even the ruler of human history. And many, many down through history have unwittingly served his purposes. Bethlehem is a Hebrew word meaning house of bread. And Micah predicted that that the Savior who said to us, "I am the bread of life, and he that eats of me shall never die," would be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And most of us have seen countless pageants through the year, especially at the Christmas time, where the innkeeper has been invariably cast as some kind of a villain for not having room for Mary and Joseph there in the inn. But I have become less hard on the innkeeper as years have gone by, because I think the innkeeper represents a lot of us today. He really wasn't a bad man. He was just way too busy. Way too busy. And often we can identify that with that. And often at different times of years, we get so busy. And especially in December, the season we celebrate as Earth, we go crazy with our shopping and Christmas cards and all the different things of Christmas. But like the innkeeper, we're really not villains. We're just preoccupied and harried. So that is the kind of the backdrop of where we are. And of course, Mary and Joseph there, Mary gives birth to the baby. But I want to draw your attention to some verses in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And I was in such a hurry to get everything, and a lot of stuff was last minute, and please forgive me, I couldn't find my PowerPoint I wanted to use for this, and so we have to use our Bibles today. Isn't that a crime? no PowerPoint. Of course, I'm from the old school. I don't even miss it if it's not there. These young guys, I won't say anything. I need to be careful what I say. Well, I want to look today at a threefold piece. Verse 8 of chapter 2, and it says this, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying," listen to what they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, peace among those with whom he is pleased." So God, through the angel, tells the shepherds the meaning of the most significant event in cosmic history. And the meaning is peace. Jesus' birth is to bring peace, shalom, blessedness, fullness. And this is the message that the angels brought to the shepherds and through them to us. Christ's coming means peace. Not the abolition of war necessarily, but a different kind of peace. As we know, if you go to Israel today, they still greet each other with that greeting, shalom, peace, blessedness. However, I don't believe that this peace that the angels speak of is for everyone. The Greek word that's used here for all people is laos, L-A-O-S, from which we get our word laity. And not being a Greek scholar, I looked up Vine's Expository, and that's how I found that. And that's really a powerful word. And the laity are not second-class Christians with sort of the clergy being the first class, but the laos are all the people of God. And laos was a word that to describe the Israelites, God's special people. And we who are the new Israel, we hear all the laos. And so the best translation that Greek scholars have come up with that last verse I read is peace among men and women who are the recipients of God's good pleasure. And if you and I are able to receive what God wants to give, that is the message of peace, it's for all of us. We pray that all would accept this message of peace because it's available to all people. And if we receive it, God will give us this peace. The angels also told the shepherd that peace was to come by a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the babe they found was named Jesus, a common name in that particular era of time, meaning the Lord is salvation. And the angel also used three names to identify the one that would bring this particular peace. First, he used the name Savior, and that's a Hebrew word meaning rescuer. Then Christ, a Greek word meaning the anointed one, the chosen one. And the third was the word Lord, used by the Greek-speaking Hebrews to refer to God himself. So Jesus was to be the rescuer, the anointed one, God himself, and the bearer of this peace. The angels also predicted this peace will come when you and I give glory to God in the highest. This peace doesn't come with any end of the arms race. Peace will not come with limited treaties that we have all over. Peace doesn't come when there's a general glow of goodwill and we feel generous toward our neighbors. The angels gave us the precondition for peace that we give glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. How often do you and I give glory to God? On a daily basis. Yeah, I get to work, glory to God, I didn't have an accident, and by jingles, I'm here at work and on time. Giving glory to God, giving praise, and I just want to just, in thinking of giving this glory and giving this praise, I want to give you 10 quick things praise does, if you allow me to rabbit trail just a little bit. I think this is important in our lives, because often we forget, because we all walk through struggles in our lives. Whatever that may be, this particular body is walking through some difficult problems right now. Praise is an incredible, powerful thing. I want to just read these things. Praise changes our attitude. If you're finding you have a bad attitude, praise will change that. Now you sing, well, you've never heard me sing. Well, get someplace where nobody can hear you and let her fly. Or maybe you want to just sit down and read some Psalms that give praise to God. But praise changes our attitude. Praise changes our energy level. Praise changes our relationships. Praise changes our spiritual perceptions and sensitivity. You sit down and start reading or start praising using some of the praise songs that you sing here on Sunday, and it's amazing how the spiritual perception comes and the sensitivity comes back. When I've been bombarded with this talk and that talk and this thing that will happen, or maybe it's on the job, and I'm being bombarded by this and that, and I'm losing perspective. You might have to go out your car at lunchtime and do some praising. Praise changes our desires. Praise really reveals our true beliefs. Praise reinforces our thinking and our feelings. Praise is the route to deep fellowship with God. You start singing some of these songs, like the ones we sang this morning, How Great is Our God, and allow that message to permeate your body or the song, How Great Thou Art, and allow that message to permeate your being, things change. The fellowship, there is no way you can stay in the same frame of mind that you are, because you are giving glory and you're giving praise to the God eternal. Praise establishes the reign of God in our lives. The words draw us to Him. Praise reinforces the truth of who we are and who God is. And oftentimes, both my wife and I, we will do this, and usually not together, separately at different times, or whatever it may be, just breaking out in a song. I have my piano at home. I'll go up and start playing and singing. It just changes. And I'm just curious, how many of you at some point in your life, you just, things just ain't going so hot, and you've just started to praise? Whether it's through singing, anybody? Anyway, am I talking? Okay, good, good. I just want to make sure we're connecting here this morning. Yeah, praise changes things. And if you haven't done this in your life, make it a habit. You know, maybe mom, you know, you get up and the kids are doing like this and you're ready to pull the hair out by the time you go to school. Sing. After they left, your husband's gone, no matter how your voice sounds, sing some praises to God, and you'll be absolutely amazed how your thinking will change. We give glory to the highest. The angel predicted this peace that God brings to us is going to come into our lives when we give glory to Him. But you know, the tragedy here is that we have often made war glorious and peace dull and uninteresting. Some of you might remember watching TV on July 4th, 1976. Some of you may not. But it happened to be the 200th birthday of the United States. Arthur Fiedler conducted the Boston Pops Orchestra in a stirring program of patriotic songs and marches, climaxed with the fireworks finale. And when John Philip Sousa's Stars and Stripes Forever was played, it almost made you feel like you want to march off to battle someplace. War can be exciting. You know, even in Sunday school, as a young child, you probably remember singing Onward Christian Soldiers. But so we tend to glamorize war. And even in our world today, many of the computer games that we have today that our children are playing glamorizes war. The movies people watch glamorizes war and all its pursuits. And war seems to be so exciting and peace so uninteresting. But God has called us to bring peace to this world. We have been called to bring peacemakers. And this whole thing of peace is really a gift that God has given to you and I. We can have peace within us. But you know what's surprising is that this message of peace was brought and given to shepherds. Now, shepherds in that particular day were a despised class of people. They were outcasts from society. And their honesty and their integrity it was so questionable, they wouldn't even allow them to testify in a court of law in those days. But you know, I'm sure that these particular Jews were probably pious Jews, but nevertheless, they were the outcasts through whom God chose to reveal the meaning of Christ's birth. There is an old saying that war is too important to be left to the generals. I want to suggest that peace is too important to be left to the diplomats. The professionals have messed this peace up. They've messed it up again and again and again. In giving this message to the shepherds, God bypassed the professional peacemakers. He gave the message and its interpretation to amateurs. And we really need amateur peacemakers. The great diplomats and ambassadors in the last 2,000 years, they have met in councils and they have made peace treaties, which most of them today are totally forgotten. But the world still reverberates with the peacemaking message of a group of amateur preachers and peacemakers like Paul, like Luke, and like Peter. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." A pastor counseled a young woman recently who is training to go and live in Russia. Her goal was to become a peacemaker in that nation. The pastor confessed that at first he thought it was a pretty far-fetched idea. But you know, the truth of the matter is God has used a lot of people with crazy ideas over the centuries. A retired florist and his wife were on a holiday in Africa, met a tribe of the Maasai, which are ancient nomadic warriors of Africa. And God gave Denny and Jeannie Grindall in that one meeting such a concern for those Africans that they have spent 6 months a year for 12 years living with those people, teaching them how to grow crops, how to fish, and how to settle peacefully in a village. These two lay people are a force of peace in one village in America, and you know their daughter and son-in-law, Paul and Jackie Bauer. Peacemakers. Jesus is called the reconciler. In reconciliation, that which is broken comes together. But you know, the devil is the father of division. I read about two little first grade girls who left Sunday school one morning discussing theological matters. "Do you believe that business about the devil?" one asked. "Of course not," said her friend. "I think it's like Santa Claus. It's really your father." Whether you believe or not in a personal devil, there is an evil force at work in our world today. And he wants to divide and he wants to conquer. If you go back to Acts chapter 16 in your Bible and read the story of Apostle Paul, he was actually heading on a second missionary journey and he wanted to go east through Bithynia, which is today Turkey. But God said in a dream, "No, I want you to go west. Leave Troas, go across the ocean there to Samothrace and to the city of Neapolis. And about 10 miles inland from Neapolis is a city called Philippi." He says, "I want you to go there." So Paul did that. And he and his Silas, they went there and they spent a few days and found that the people who were seeking after God were out along a river. So he went out and met these people and started teaching them, and they just started coming to Christ. Lydia and her household, the Bible is not explicit on how many came, but numbers of people came to Christ. And excitement started to take place. But Satan is never, ever, ever happy about those things. And oftentimes, we as Christians tend to disregard him. I kind of grew up with the fact that some people weren't quite sure if there was a devil or not, and really how much power he has. But the older I've gotten, he wants to wreck everything that is possibly good that he can. He tried it there at Philippi. This is not a new trick of his. So what did he have? Remember the story? This young lady was demonized, and she was telling future things about people, and the guys that owned her were making a fortune off this girl. And then she would start following Paul around, saying to Paul and say, "These men are from the Most High, Almighty God, and they're here to bring us the way of salvation." And she kept saying that day after day after day after day. Pretty soon Paul got annoyed about it, and he said, "Come out," and the demon came out, and these guys lost their money, their way of gaining money. And as the story goes, what happened? These guys are mad. They haul them down to the magistrates. The magistrates forget to ask them if they're Roman citizens and beat them, which is against the law, and threw them in jail. And it looks like that's the end of the work, that Satan has won the battle in Philippi. But you know, it's amazing. One of the reasons I gave you those 10 things about praise is, do you remember what Paul and Silas, and I know all the pastors do, don't answer, okay, Pastor. What were Paul and Silas doing there in the jail? Thank you. Praising. Does praise work? Does praise work? I'm telling you, praise works. He and Silas are singing, I don't know what they were singing, psalms, or they were singing something. And boom. Now, the jail comes down, and of course the jailer thinks that the guys are going to escape and all that, but isn't it amazing how God has ways of putting what looks like it's completely finished, completely done, it's hopeless, what he can do? And I want to leave that as a challenge for you here today. You hear all sorts of talk and rumors and that, but I think the key thing is that we keep our eyes focused in the right place. We keep praising him, and we do what he commands us in his word. He commands us to be peace seekers, peacemakers. He commands us to seek after unity. He commands us to love one another. There are incredible amount of verses. In fact, he says in John 13:35 that the people out there in the world will know that we're his disciples, how we love one another. To me, that is a most important verse. And no matter what happens to me, no matter what people say about me, my responsibility is to love those people. It may be hard. I found a lot of people hard to love, I'll be honest with you. In my old flesh, I'd rather give them the right hand of fellowship. As someone said, the promised land. Yeah, but we're called. We are called to be reconcilers, to bring back together that which has been broken, and love people, no matter how hard it is. Peacemakers, unity, love. I believe the lesson that God has for us here is that we need to make peace. First of all, we need to make peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's really where peace begins. We may be running because we're afraid of God, but the angel said, "Fear not." And we need to stand still, in a sense, let God catch us. Francis Thompson's wonderful poem portrays him as the hound of heaven. Oftentimes we get caught up in our own busyness as the innkeeper was. And God has a deal with our sin. But always his grace is sufficient. And we can be reconciled with him. Second, I believe that we need to make peace with our neighbors. We need reconciliation between families and friends. Oftentimes there's great antagonism even in the family. The whole thing, how can we be peacemaker when, number one, I am not a peacemaker, and number two, our family's not at peace? We have to start there first. We are called to reconcile people, because if we're ever going to reconcile things as people, as the haves and the have-nots, if we're going to reconcile on a bigger picture, say, the United States of America, reconciling to other nations, helping them, we have to have peace. Reconciliation between neighbors. Do we have peace? What is our love for other people? We went through a series, Life's Healing Choices, a 10-week series, and we were astounded when we went through that series how many people secretly held inside them incredible hurt that they had held for years, but were stuffed it down inside of them, that were able to get that out and be healed. We need to be reconciled to people. We need to love people. And I'm telling you, at this particular time in the life of this church, we have many opportunities to do that. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 and 19, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." And also in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Strive for peace with everyone." That should be our goal. Our goal shouldn't be, I'm right all the time. I'm going to be right. My goal needs to, I need to make peace. And the third area there is, obviously, we need peace within us. I'm amazed at how many people have a conflict between here and here, over here. You know? They're just inside because their mind is saying one thing and their heart is saying another. And they can't even get peace. We need to settle that peace within ourselves, you know, whether the peace of insecurity or the peace I'm not good enough, or and we struggle and work, and we need to see us how God sees us. How does God see you? How does God see you? How does God see you? We need to establish that in our minds. We need to understand God loves each one of us. Each one of us are precious in His sight. Even those we might consider enemies. Each person is precious in the sight of the God. The question that I ask, we look at the shepherds there. They saw the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they went back to their jobs. They went back to tending sheep. And the question comes to my mind, where will we be when the excitement or fun or the tragedy is over? How do these events change our lives? When we walk through situations as you're walking through now or other situations in your life, how has it changed you? How has the events that you have been through going to change you? And I'll tell you, the events that you walk through in life will either make you bitter or better. And I always say it is important to learn through every event that you walk through in life so you don't have to walk through it again. It's important. When my wife sets me down and she wants to tell me something, she's hanging her head now, it's important for me to listen to what she has to say. Now, if she's joking with her or funny, but if she has a serious something that she wants to talk to me about, I need to listen. I need to hear her. I need to learn from that. Because if I don't learn from that and I don't hear, I'm going to have to do it again someday down the road. And that's the same thing is true with God. What is God saying? What am I supposed to learn as I walk through this situation? We went through a situation in Edmonton. When am I supposed to stop? I forgot. Yeah. Oh my gosh, I better get going here. No, I'm almost done. We walked through a situation in Edmonton not long after Don and I arrived. The church that we're at right now, we've been at it twice. We were there 16 years and here 11, and now we're back there. But we went through a situation like this, and after the whole thing was over, I saw two of them, my closest friends, leave the church. That was tough. They're friends, both Don and I, and I had to learn some things. I had to learn some things about the kingdom of God. And so the next time I walked through those things, I didn't have to relearn those particular things that I learned through it. I had to learn who I put my trust and my faith in. I had to learn who the true friend that I have, and that's God. Because oftentimes, other people will let you down. But God never lets us down. Our goal as Christians should be to bring healing and peaceful resolution in times of conflict. We are to be peacemakers. But you know, if we approach conflict as an opportunity to fight for our cause, to gain vengeance, or to make a statement of self-justification, we always just increase the conflict, not decrease it. When conflicts erupt, we need to ask immediately that the Lord would give us humility and help us to make peace as our goal. 1 Peter 3 says this, starting at verse 8, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to do this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And that's a verse that has been permeated in my mind as I've walked through different situations. What is the goal? What should I be doing with my life? And Paul himself in Ephesians chapter 2 said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh, dividing the wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God." And friends, our ability to be at peace with God and peace with other people is a gift that God has given us. But he's called us to be peacemakers. Christ alone makes lasting and genuine peace possible. It is when we recognize and accept Christ's peace within that we can enter into a ministry of reconciliation with others. A ministry of reconciliation that means that we become peacemakers ourselves, speaking peace to those that are outside of Christ, inviting them to be reconciled to Jesus Christ through salvation, but we also speak peace to our fellow believers that we might all be come fully united in the Spirit. I know that our church this morning has prayed for this body and that God would bring healing to this fellowship. And I believe that as we walk through times like this, that's so incredibly important where we place our eyes and our focus. Where is our attention? And do not become fearful. In these situations, Satan always wants us to be fearful. Well, this might happen, or this might happen, or if we, this and that. I believe that God controls all things. You're here this morning because God wants you here this morning. You have a pastor here, good pastor. He's still here. I believe that God wants him here. I do. I don't feel as we as pastors set above anybody else, but I think the Bible is clear. Be careful. Be careful. I believe that we as pastors will give an account how we tended the sheep. But the sheep are also going to have to give an account how good they were as sheep. Let's stand. I want to pray for you this morning. God, I thank you for this church. You planted this church back in 1982 to be a witness in this neighborhood to these people. It's exciting to see so many people here that I don't know. That's exciting. And I pray, Father, for this body here, that, Lord, they will continue to see the greater need in the world today, to see this community that lies around them, many, many homes. And sitting in those homes are people that are outside of you, people that need you. And the only way that they are going to make a step towards you is when they see someone come by with some Christian love. someone come by and build a relationship. There are people in this church that work at jobs where there are other people that are hurting and are outside of Christ. And Lord, we need to be aware of how we are acting and what we are saying. We need to continue to build people up, to say words of encouragement to people. Because so many people today are hurting in our world. So many families that have deep hurts. So many families that are on the verge of divorce. Other families who have divorced and are having difficult times. People who have been hurt by parents who have struggled with these hurts all their lives. People who are addicted to different things today and can't get rid of them. Father, you have called us to the ministry of reconciliation. You've called us the ministry of being peacemakers. You've called us to really the ministry of loving people. But Satan wants to get our eyes off all of that and bring us to the problems. Yes, there are problems, and we need to deal with those problems. But we need to continue to remember. And God, help us, help all of us to remember there's a world out there. And you've given us the great commission to go out and preach the gospel to all people. And so I pray for Pastor Jeremy. I pray for the leadership of the church that, Lord, you will continue to encourage them, to bless them in rich ways. Father, those who have seemed necessary to walk away, we bless them too. Father, I pray as they have walked away, that Lord, they will be blessed by you. And whatever needs to take place in their lives, if they walk away with a bitter spirit, Lord, I pray that could be changed in the name of Jesus. That they could be come to a point of being able to those people that they're upset with and angry to come to a point of forgiveness in their lives so that they can live in freedom rather than being bound by the anger or the bitterness or whatever it may be. So we bless them too, Lord. That your hand would be on them. So, Father, I pray that as we come to the close of this time today, that Holy Spirit, as you have spoken to each heart here, and even hopefully through the fumbling words that this pastor has spoken this morning, you know his heart, that, Lord, we would go from this place and be peacemakers. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.